Appreciate it. That is it. Faith is what overcomes. Amen. Well, we're going to continue learning about things we partake in or shouldn't partake of, as the case may be from time to time. If you will, go to Colossians chapter 1. We'll continue on with this. Colossians chapter 1. All right, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 12. But I will you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Yeah. Well, I'm in the wrong book. Thank you. I was realizing that just as you already knew. I was going, there must be the word partaker in here somewhere, but it wasn't. So we can't partake of that. No partaking. Okay, now let's go to where we can partake. Thank you. All right, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, hath made us suitable to be partakers of the saints of light. You know, in our fallen condition, man is not suitable to partake in the things of God. He is not qualified, he is not in the proper state, proper relationship with God to be able to enjoy him and partake in this particular case, the inheritance of the saints. All the things that are ours because of our relationship with Christ. Again, remember, while we're born into this world and the world is well underway, and we look at it and we go, okay, everything kind of begins with us. We have a natural tendency to think that things begin with us and our coming into the world. You wonder, you've heard the phrase, history repeats itself. That's because mankind doesn't learn from everything that is there from before. All right? But God has a plan, and it's not repeating itself. He has a program that when he created the universe, the earth, and everything else, he had a plan for that. He had a plan for man. When he created man suitable to working upon this earth, given its atmosphere and what he had to do for man, he made man suitable, and he was going to take man through this program, knowing that man would fall, and he was going to have a plan of redemption for man to bring him back into his plan. And so, prior to our salvation, though, we're not suitable for that. So we get born into this world, and we see it happen all around us, and we think we know where it's going and what it's all about, but all that is man taking this world where man is able to take it and do to it whatever it's going to be done. You know, we've been spared large wars for a number of years now, since 1945 when it ended, the last world war. There have been many, many wars, local and otherwise, since then. But, you know, there will eventually be another big war. We know for sure about the tribulation and things like that that are going to happen there, but I believe probably before then, as countries test their strength and others become weaker and things like this, the order of power is going to be challenged and new things will happen. But God has a plan. God has taken us through it. And in order to redeem mankind, become mankind back into the fold, first thing he had to do was deal with mankind's sin. And he did that by offering his son to be a sacrifice, a vicarious, a replacement sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice is the word I'm searching for us on the cross, so our sins would be paid for. And then he made it by faith so that all men could have the opportunity to be saved. It wasn't by works. Didn't have to wonder what work I have to do to be saved. The only work that can be done has been done by Jesus, and it's acceptable to the Father. and we can be saved by faith and brought into God's plan. So he says in verse 12, again, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He is the one that's done this. He is the one that's declared us righteous. We bring nothing to the table other than an acceptance of what he's done and a repentance for what we were trusting in before that. So we get to be partakers of that. We get to be partakers of the saints of light and the inheritance of the saints. You say, well, just what is that? Well, we just don't know exactly what it's going to be. There are some things he talks about. But you can get up every morning and you can know, no matter what this world has brought you, as a believer, if you are a believer, you have an inheritance with the saints of light. God has made you suitable for that. And it's going to be there for you. Whether you are a saved person out in the villages of Uganda, or you're a saved person in the United States, or in Europe, or some other place, whatever your world situation is, that's going to fall away sometime, at some point, and you're going to be partaking of that inheritance. And so be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. Many of you are young or younger than I am, and you still have got to go through some transitions in life, some periods of life, and they're going to be difficult, almost by definition. Okay? Not even if there weren't any particularly hard circumstances. But hang in there and know that there is another inheritance facing you, one that is coming to you as a saint. So, with that thought, let's move on to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right. Now, here's a good guideline for you. This can be helpful to us. It says in chapter 6, Timothy's going on about our relationship, how Paul's talked to Timothy about he ought to relate to others and teach others, teach his congregation how to relate to different folks and things. This one deals with masters and slaves, but we could look at it in the realm of employment. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather to do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So here we're reminded that other Christians are partakers of the same benefit we are. Sometimes that can present some challenges. Because if we also have, this was a master-slave relationship, which is certainly more restrictive than what we experience in a normal employee-employer relationship. But what he's explaining to him, if you have a believing master, then that ought to impact how you treat that master. The natural tendency is to just give lip service. The natural tendency is to not be respectful. The natural tendency is to just kind of live in that conflict between master and slave or employer and employee, put the two against each other, labor and management, however you want to word it, the conflict there. But for a believer, we exercise and demonstrate our faith in the Lord and our responsibility as Christians to our Lord by being good employees. Because I respect my boss because he is a fellow saint. He is a partaker in what all of us as believers are going to partake in. And that can be a challenge sometimes, just because of the inherent conflict that we have as people in those situations. But you have to remember that your boss has the same privileges as you do. And here's another one. Parents, if you have saved children, you might remember that if they're truly saved, they are also, and you're saved, they are also sharing in the same inheritance you are. Okay? And so whatever you have to do in raising your children and dealing with them, deal with them as a brother or sister in Christ, if indeed they are. If they're not, that's a different situation. Okay? It'd be true of husband-wife relationships. Sometimes as husbands, we can be a little short in how we talk to our families. And we need to remember, if my spouse is saved, then I need to let that guide me in how I speak and act toward my spouse. Okay? That whatever my earthly role here is, it needs to be guided and informed by my spiritual relationship to the people that I'm involved with. So, realizing that we're all partakers of the same benefit. And we need to keep that in mind. And we want to help our boss do well. Even if he's not a believing boss, but certainly if he is a believing one, we're to help him. And we might think that because he's a believer, he ought to behave in a different way. Perhaps he should. I don't know. But if he's behaving in a way that you don't think becomes a believer, your responsibility is to conduct yourself as a believer. Okay? Mitch, when he was praying that the message would touch someone. And I would say this to you. You can pray a prayer that I guarantee you has great possibilities of being answered. And what you can pray is that the message would touch me. Let the message touch me. And I guarantee you, you will have a wonderful opportunity to respond on however the message does that. So, let's move on to our next one. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews is a wonderful book. It's a book that scares a lot of Christians. It's a book that people just don't want to get into because they don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't unless you have the right understanding of it and what it's about. It is not a book written to the church. The body of Christ, per se, is not written to Gentiles. Now, in this, as we go through this, we can find applications. We can make application, I should say, from certain things to the life of any Christian, but you need to understand who is being addressed and the purpose of it. And who is being addressed is Hebrew believers, okay? Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and have come out from Judaism into what we would call Christianity, the followers of the Messiah. And that it appears from the writing that these Hebrew believers still had the opportunity to worship at the temple, to practice the old Judaistic Levitical priesthood rituals that they would have done as good Jews. But now they're Hebrew believers. The result of that, it has brought persecution down upon their head. And they're suffering because of their having taken Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the temptation is to do something to mitigate that suffering, either by not speaking about Christ or going back and maybe going with mom and dad to the temple or whatever for the sacrifices, participating in those things. Whatever it is, maybe they can't get jobs. They say, we're not going to hire one of you believers. You've denied the faith. We're not going to give you work. We're not going to let you into this school. We're not going to help you. And so the persecution, the following of Christ, is bringing about consequences. And so the author of Hebrews, I believe to be Paul, the author of Hebrews is taking these Hebrew believers through the process of helping them understand why Christ, their Messiah, is superior to everything Judaism offered. And that if you turn back, there's certain consequences to turning back. And he's warning them about these consequences. It's never a loss of salvation. You can't lose your salvation because you're saved by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Christ. So there's not a work you can do that causes you to lose that. However, they need to understand Christ is superior. If they want to take the best position in this, they need to follow Christ and not return to their Judaistic roots. So, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that begs some questions because we don't have any background to understand that verse unless we do some reading. Okay? See if we can identify some of these pronouns and who they are and what that means. Verse 7, it says, Thou, speaking of God, madest him, speaking of Christ, I'm saving us a little time here, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, that Thou crownest him with glory, Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of Thy hands. Verse 7, God made him a little lower than the angels. Now, God created two creatures. Two beings. He created spiritual beings, which are the angels, and he created what? Humans. Okay? The two types of beings. We are, spiritually speaking, a little lower than the angels. So that reference is talking about humans. He says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So the Father made the Son a little lower than the angels. Goes on to say, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Okay. Now, what have we learned, drawing on other studies of Scripture that we've done? Can angels die? No, angels can't die. They don't exist physically, so they can't suffer physical death. So, that created a situation where, in order for God the Father to carry out His plan of salvation and be able to pay the penalty of mankind's sin, Jesus could not just come as He was. That is, a spirit being as God. He had to die, he had to take on flesh. He had to be made a little lower than the angels. He had to become as a human in order to be able to die. And also to die for humanity, we'll find out too. So, verse 9, but we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There we go. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he's going to come. He's going to come as a human in order to be able to taste death, in other words, die for all mankind, for every man. There's some that teach a limited atonement. Beware of Calvinism. Beware of Calvinism. Run from it. Watch out for Reformed theology. It's not that they have everything wrong, but they have some very key things wrong. Watch out. It is extremely popular today. Okay? Piper and John MacArthur and others are out there teaching. You want to be very, very careful of it. Be careful about getting on the internet and just picking a preacher. There's so many that are on the internet now that are Calvinists. You want to be very, very careful. I can't explain why this wave comes and goes of Calvinism and no Calvinism, but it's back here and you want to be careful because they teach that not all men are destined by God to be saved, that he is prior to their birth, determine who's going to be saved and who will go to hell, and that Christ did not die for all mankind. Now, there are many stripes of Calvinists. So some believe one point of it, some believe several other points of it, whatever the case may be. But what I want you to see here is that he tasted death for every man. Okay? All men have had their sin paid for because he died for all men. So let's see, jump down here to and again I will put my verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Okay. Those who are going to be saved is what he means by those who God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Okay. So the people who was coming to, the children that he was coming to, mankind, because they were flesh and blood, he also took on flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay? So he came, took on flesh and blood so that he could die and ultimately destroy the power of the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, in the sense of the devil deals with sin in the area of sin, and sin destroys, and he was going to break that power that the devil had. Sin was no longer having to destroy. A man can be saved and have the penalty of his sin, death, paid for. Okay. So we have the opportunity to be partakers of that because of how he came. We are partakers of flesh and blood. Therefore, we are partakers of his salvation. We can be saved. Let's go on to the next one. Hebrews 3:1. Now, he will look at several verses in Hebrews where it's talking about partakers. Remember, he's dealing with them. Don't go back and partake of these Jewish rituals and sacrifices. You are partakers of this. This is God, what God has made you partakers of. Stay true to it. So, Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. All right? He addresses them. He reminds them they're holy brethren, they're partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And he goes on to make an illustration how Moses was faithful in the house, but Christ was faithful because he built the house. And therefore, the one who built the house is superior to the one that is in the house. That's what he's doing. But we're focusing on verse 1, and where we are reminded that we're holy brethren, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Sometimes it's just good to be reminded from Scripture, and you think of Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of what sometimes we call the hall of faith. Great martyrs and people who lived and died for the Lord, and they're standing for Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's just good to be reminded of who we are. Now, we do this in the military a lot, okay? We'll get up. You know, I've heard it. I remember Rob Hall standing up here leading a hymn one time, and Robert's now a senior chief. But he was leading the hymns, and he says, "Okay, everybody, Navy loud and proud." You know, we're practically all sailors in the church. So he goes, "Navy loud and proud." Okay? What's that mean? It doesn't mean a lot in a church, necessarily, unless it's full of sailors. However, but you say it in formation, and you say something like that. Why are they calling on you to remember? You're a sailor in the U.S. Navy. We have a proud history. We have a proud addition. You are now the generation to identify with that and carry it forward. When he says, holy brethren, who share or are partakers of the heavenly calling, he's reminding them what this is and who they're a part of. And sometimes it just helps us to remember as Christians, wait a minute, I'm a holy brethren. I'm a set apart person. That's what holy means, set apart. I'm set apart for God. I'm set apart for the heavenly calling. I'm set apart for that. How should that impact what I'm thinking? How should that impact what I'm considered doing right now? How should that inform my decision or my behavior? When I'm feeling persecuted and oppressed as a former Jew who's taken the Messiah as their Lord and Savior, and now people are all over me because of it, and it's made life very, very difficult, what should I remember? Should I remember just how miserable these people are making my life, or should I remember that I'm a set-apart person? I'm a holy brethren. I've been set apart by God for this heavenly calling. See, He's sending you partakers of that. We have the opportunity to be partakers of that. We should partake of it. Let it encourage you. Let's continue to read. There in Hebrews 3:14, let's look over there. Oh, we got into Kadesh Barnea, where the sin of their unbelief came down upon them. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay. One of the themes of Hebrews is endurance. How to endure as a believer, specifically as a Jewish Hebrew believer in the Messiah. How to endure through that, because what it's going to bring down upon you. We can lift out application and say, for us, we may not be dealing with the struggle to go back to Judaism, but there are many things that as Gentiles we come out of, it might come out of a church that we were close to, but this church was not a biblically based church. And we had to leave it behind. It may be that I'm given all sorts of grief on the job because I stand for my faith. It might be other things where I cannot get a job because of my faith. They say, well, you have to work Sundays. And you might come to a conclusion that I shouldn't be doing that because I need to be around my fellow believers. And I need to get my encouragement and encourage each other and hear the Word of God to go, so I can't take that. All sorts of things. They say you can't have a Bible here, or whatever the case may be. We can make application with this. But here was what was happening with them in this specific example. Let's take a look at it. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, based on what he just said, pretty much emphasizing Christ as the head of the house, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, we're in a parenthetical statement here. Wherefore, that's this additional thought, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's calling up a historical example to remind them of. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So God's speaking to them. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do all err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he's saying, wherefore, because of what we just talked about, and then he reminds them of a historical example in their nation's past. When Moses got them up to the promised land, and the 12 spies came back to him, the spies said, yeah, let's do it. God said he's going to deliver this to us. We can do it. And 10 of the spies said, no, it's a beautiful land, but there are big wild cities, there are great armies, there are giants. Our children will die. We can't do this. That's what's being referred to in that statement we just read. God was angry with them because they looked at earthly circumstances and said, God can't be true. And it's never good to begin your walk with God calling him a liar or doubting him. So he's reminding them of this incident of unbelief that he would deliver them, protect them, and guide them in what he's called them to do, go into the promised land. Application would be when God has given us a way to live, something to do, and we go, well, I'm not sure that's really the best. Or if we do it God's way, we're going to suffer more. When we do that, we're doing the same thing that these Israelites did. We're exercising unbelief. So, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is where your consideration or belief that doing something other than what God said to do or in the way that God said to do it, when you say no to that, what you're doing is sinning, and that's deceitful. You're thinking your way is better. You're thinking you might know a little better. That what you want to do in this life is better than what God has for you to do. And that's, you're being deceived by sin. You're being deceived. And so verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, if we endure. We're partaking with Christ when we endure through what God has for us. We get to share in Christ in that way. We're identifying with him in that way. We're partaking with him if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we don't, we're not losing our salvation. It's not based on my enduring, but my satisfaction with Christ, my closeness with Christ, my relationship with Christ is enhanced when I walk with him and I am faithful to him and I am partaking with him and of him by choosing his way through this life. We don't want to come under the same wrath that these people faced. Do you remember what happened? He said, okay, you've refused. You said this is going to cost the lives of your children. And so this is what I'm going to do to punish you. I'm going to have all you adults who have taken this position, which is just about everybody except for four or five people, all you adults who have taken this position, you're going to wander in the wilderness until all of you have died. And all those who were children at this time, they're going to be preserved and they're going to come into the promised land after all of you have died off. That's why they wandered the length of time they did. To give all those who were disobedient time to die. And then he brought the children in. Isn't that just like God? Oh, I can't do this because of my children. And God says, okay, I'll fix that. I'll get you out of the way and take care of your children. Be careful. We need to be oh so careful when we suggest to our children something other than God's way is okay. That we are free to disobey God at times when it suits our purposes. Be very, very careful. God's already told you that you're wrong in doing that. But he also may exercise earthly consequences in your decision. We want to be careful of what we are partakers in. All right, we're going to pause there. Think about these things. We've looked at a number of examples last week and this week about partaking, being partakers, things we shouldn't be partakers of. And just consider it. Consider what God has enabled you to partake of if you would only be obedient and faithful to do so. And I think you'll find that it is all but blessing. And it will help you tremendously in not partaking in something you shouldn't. He's given us this opportunity as believers. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we've enjoyed together. Lord, beginning with myself, I would ask that you always keep in front of me through your Spirit this reminder of think about what you're partaking in. Think about what you're partaking in. Whether it be a choice of what I might watch on TV or a movie or association with people and friends or identification with something else, help me to remember that you've chosen some wonderful, eternal things for me to partake in, and those will bring manifold, much blessing to me if I would only yield to it and follow, regardless of the circumstances of this world, that you can give me peace and comfort through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday.